When you think of Christmas music, what do you think of? Hymns and songs, spiritual songs, as the Bible says. You know, there's some really good things that we sing that came out of the 17th, 18th, 19th century, you know, hymns that we sing. And I'm sure that if we started playing, you know, some of the Christmas songs that are, you know, traditional, you'd be able to jump right in and sing them and understand, you know, what they mean. And but we sing these songs by, you know, my memory, and they make up the majority of what we call Christmas music today. But I have to tell you, I'm not talking about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Or that really, I mean, the even better one, you know, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. You know, we're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about songs that really enrich our hearts and really talk about the real reason for the celebration of Christmas. Songs like Once in David's Royal City. How many of you could recite that one from memory? Pastor Mark can, Rob can. Angels from the Realms of Glory. I'm sure you can sing that one. Hope is Born This Night is another one. And then As with Gladness, Men of Old. Songs with real meaning and biblical truth. Hymns with, you know, with strong theology and which touch our hearts with the real passion that comes from knowing that we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. Pastor Mark and I have been preparing messages for this month about these songs. Those four that I just mentioned to you, Pastor Mark's going to be preaching on between now and Christmas Day, and I'm excited, you know, to hear what he talks about. So each week we'll be sharing a different song having to do with the real reason for our celebrations, and not reindeer and red noses and that sort of thing. So I'd like to take you back in time to another song. Years and years and years and years ago, a long time ago in a land far away, 1972.
Great year.
Great year. Christian music was just beginning to evolve. Christian music had traditionally been made up of hymns, but it was just beginning to move into other modes, and people were really discovering that you could sing praise to Jesus in a country song. You really can. You could take rock music. I'm sorry, it's the sinner's music. But you could make real Christian worship from a rock song. You know, rock music had influenced an entire generation of people. And now, in order to, you know, help them identify with Christ, who we celebrate, you know, Christian music began to take on a whole new flavor. So I'd like to introduce a song to you that was written in the 80s. And it's a local song, actually. It's locally a handful of Christian guys who were in the music program at Temple University. They got together with some people from Westchester University. You know, those are both nearby. And they formed a band called GLAD. Anybody old enough to remember GLAD? A couple? Bob? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So this band was joined by another person who actually wrote a lot of their music. And his name was Bob Coughlin. He would play with them, and he would write much of the music for GLAD until the mid to late 80s. You've probably heard of Bob Coughlin. His name appears frequently in the lower corner of our TV screen when we're putting the songs up that we're singing. You have to put little credits, and Bob Coughlin shows up a lot. His name appears frequently in the corner of the TV. So he's a prolific writer of songs and hymns, and we can be very grateful for Bob Coughlin, for his desire to love and serve God through music, even rock and roll music. Andre and I have been listening to this group called GLAD for many years. Won't tell you how long, but it's been a long time. And one of our favorite GLAD songs was written by Bob Coughlin. And, you know, he was a kind of a local guy. And it's called In the First Light. It briefly tells the whole story of Christ from the beginning, and it's beautifully done. And we'd like to play it for you right now.
Yeah.
Things continue as they had been, while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. Ooh. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate him, and in anger they would never.
There's a lot to unpack, and we're going to talk about that. But before we talk about the song, I'd like to take you to Scripture. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you'd like to, follow along on the screen, we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 7, and reading verses 10 to 14. So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. That was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We have a second reading from the New Testament, and we're going to move to the book of Matthew, to the first chapter, and we're going to start with verse 18. So Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that in your grand plan, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, you told Isaiah about this wonderful event. We thank you that you know these wonderful things that were planned for this wonderful world and how you sent your only Son to be with us. We rejoice as we think about this opportunity to celebrate his birth this month, and we just pray that you'll use our time between now and then to really draw us closer, to help us to understand this precious, precious gift. We thank you for all these things, and we ask your blessing on them and our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So in London, England, this is a great way to start a sermon. There's a place called Bunhill Fields. Yeah, it's a cemetery. And if you're interested in cemeteries, I think they're wonderful places to understand history and to meet interesting people. In this cemetery are the burial ground for some pretty famous people. Charles Wesley, who was a prolific hymn writer. Isaac Watts, who was also a great hymn writer and a great leader of the church in those days. And Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, the book. Across the street from that cemetery is the chapel of John Wesley, and there is a statue erected to him there. John Wesley was a great evangelist, both in England and here in the United States. He was the founder of what we now know as the Methodist Church. It was a church in that day. Across the road from that is John Wesley's house, the place where he lived. And on March the 2nd, 1791, as John Wesley lay dying, he opened his eyes and said these final words: "The best of all is that God is with us." Those were his final words on this earth. The best of all this is that God is with us. He could have said all kinds of things, couldn't he? Tell my wife I love her. Tell this world it's not my home. But he said, the best of all is this: God is with us. God is with us. So let's go back to the song of the morning. In the first light of a new day, no one knew he had arrived. Things continued as they had been while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that this baby not yet speaking was the word of God to man. You remember the story, we read it a little bit before. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Now that's more than what we understand today as being engaged. Today we say we want to get married, the guy proposes and puts the ring on the girl's finger, and they decide that they're going to get married. In those days, being betrothed meant that you had made a legally binding promise to be a husband and a wife. It was almost marriage, but more than just getting engaged. Sometime after the betrothal, the husband would take his wife to his home, and they would have a week-long wedding celebration with their family and friends. It was only at that point would anything related to marriage, like sexual relations, would begin. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but he had not yet taken her home. When she found out she was pregnant, he knew that there was no way that she could be pregnant by him. So what was he to do? Well, the betrothal was legally binding. Only a divorce could break it. Should he pretend that this was no big deal and go ahead with the wedding? Well, no, that wouldn't be right. He could publicly accuse her of adultery. That would vindicate him and give him proper grounds for divorce. But that would destroy her life. It would condemn her as an adulteress. And so Joseph decided to use the what we call the lax divorce laws of the time and just put her aside. Then Mary wouldn't be exposed to greater public shame. But we have to wonder this morning why Mary didn't tell Joseph about the angel appearing to her. He told her about the power of the Most High that would overshadow her, and the Holy One would be born to her, and he would be the Son of God. How amazing. But what would you have thought if you were Joseph? You know, it's bad enough, Mary, that you were unfaithful and you broke our betrothal. But now to drag the Lord into it with some preposterous story about an angel appearing in your bedroom and trying to cover up your sin, it's blasphemy, he would have said. So Mary left it in the Lord's hands. And how marvelously it works out. You know how the whole story ends. But you know, God had planned this from all eternity. He revealed it through the prophets, as we read from Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah heard from God that a virgin would conceive and have a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. As we read from the book of Isaiah, Christ would come into this world in the most astounding way and in the lowliest way possible. Like any other child, he was born in the lowliest conditions with only an animal's feeding trough for a bed. My family was poor growing up. We weren't quite that poor. I shared a bed with my brother, but I wasn't so poor that I was born in a barn. My mother used to say, "Why are you leaving that door open? Were you born in a barn?" What would Mary say to Jesus if he left the door open? "Were you born in a barn?" Well, yes, Mom, I actually was. But how lowly for him who is the mighty God. Shouldn't he have been born in a palace surrounded by gold and precious things? Shouldn't he have had thousands of people waiting for his arrival in an amazing display of God? But no, he was born lowly, a child of the mighty God, who literally holds the universe in his hands. But he didn't come before us in any way that would make us known immediately in the world. He did not come in divine glory and heavenly majesty. He came as a helpless infant. But yet, how astounding it was. Think about the biology. He had no biological father. He was conceived without any male contribution. And if you remember the genetics of X and Y chromosomes, there's no way, even with cloning, for a female alone to produce a male child. So all of that is wrapped up in the word virgin, which we so easily pass over without appreciating the astounding miracle that the Holy Spirit achieved in Mary and with Joseph. That's what the prophet foretold. And the virgin said, you will be with child and will give birth to a son. How amazing and incredible. But as astounding as the virgin birth is, it's not the greatest miracle of the day. It's not the greatest wonder that God worked here. It's only the vehicle that God used to work a far, far greater miracle. Yet those who deny this lesser miracle of the virgin birth cannot help but deny the greater one. And what is that great and mighty wonder surpassing all miracles? This mystery beyond mystery? It's all wrapped up in that word that we used before, Emmanuel. Yes, friends, Emmanuel, God with us, as the scripture explains. God in the flesh. God incarnate. How can eternal, almighty, omnipresent God take a full human nature, body and soul, into this person? How can he be both the Son of God and the Son of Man? How can his humanity not be consumed by his divinity? How can his divinity not be debased by being a man? How can he remain fully divine while at the same time becoming fully human? How can the Word, who is with God and is God, become flesh? How can he be Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh? What a great and mighty wonder. Why did he come as Emmanuel? Well, the name Joseph was to give him answers the question. Joseph was to take Mary home as not to cover up an illegitimate birth, but to serve as the earthly guardian for this new child, the legal father of the Christ child. And in this God-given role as the child's legal father, he has given him the name Jesus. For that's why he came into this world, to save people from their sins. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. What a fitting name for our Savior. It's wonderful. And notice how the angel is very specific. He says he will save his people from their sins. Those last little words reveal the lie of those who want to use Jesus for some earth-centered peace or some political gain. We see that today. Jesus came to deal with our sin, our separation from God. For you and I, we were born rebels. You know that? We're hardwired to go against God. Our sinful minds are hostile toward God, and we war with him from the earliest parts of our lives. Our sin condemned us to death and damnation, eternal darkness, hell, and torment. But our song goes on to tell us what God is revealing. It says, he would tell them of his kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate him, and in anger, they would nail him to a tree. But the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend and take his throne. He had left it to redeem us, but before his life began, he knew he'd come back, not as a baby, but as the Lord of every man. This God, who we rebelled against, has come to save us. He is Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father from eternity. He is Jesus, the God-man, Emmanuel. He's Jesus, your Savior. He's Jesus, your dear friend. And again, your Savior. That's why he became fully human. That's why he came to us in this precious story. Yes, it was a miracle that he came as a child, but it was more of a miracle that he was God himself with in this world. He did so to be your Savior by taking your place, my place, under the law as our substitute. By suffering for our sins, he did this wonderful thing. By dying our death and then rising from the dead, becoming the first fruit, the promise that you and me, the people of faith, would be able to live within the promise that he's given to us, that we will rise from the dead and live and reign with him eternally, but only if we follow him. He is Jesus. He's come to save. That's why this little child was born, given to Mary and Joseph in a very special way, and born in a manger. Only Emmanuel, God with us, could do this work, you know. Only Emmanuel could be our Jesus, our Savior. For no mere human, no imperfect person of this world could be Jesus, our Savior. No one could save you and me except for Him. That's how lost we were. It's divine work. It's God's work, and only the work that He could do. Only the Lord God can save us. But how could God take our place? How could He suffer and die for our sins unless He became also like one of us? And He did. So the Son of God came to be with us so closely that He took on our human form. He took our human nature unto Himself. So He became the true man and the true God, fully human, fully divine. Emmanuel, only the God-man is our Jesus, our Savior. Right now, I need to inject a spoiler alert here. The song finishes with what a joyful event there is to come. Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of His birth. But how much greater will our song be when He comes again to earth? When He comes again, when He comes to rule the earth, when He comes back, when He comes back to rule the earth. Over and over again, every promise, every prophecy of God has been fulfilled from the Holy Testament pages of Scripture. We saw it this morning. The prophet Isaiah heard from God about the child who would be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel 700 years prior to the actual event. It's a special meaning for you and I today. We're reminded that God is faithful. We are reminded that God is the one who speaks and that God is the one who acts in this world. We're reminded that the promises of Jesus are just as certain and as true as all the previous prophecies of the Lord our God. This means our future is certain and secure if we trust in Him. Let's take a look at one more scripture verse before we go. John chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. So back to the song. When He comes again to earth, will the angels be singing? They will. It'll be an amazing, amazing event. As when Jesus was born among us, He will come again and He will rule the earth. And He has gone to prepare a place for us. So friends, as the Christmas carols ring out, as the name Emmanuel appears in those various songs that we'll be singing, contemplate that most marvelous of mysteries that we celebrate every Christmas. This baby is our God. Emmanuel, born this day to be God with us. For He is our God in the flesh, born of the Virgin. He is our Jesus, come to save us. And that's just the beginning of the story. Let's pray.